prepare ourselves for our study, continual study of Proverbs, an outline study, somewhat slowed down, but that's all right. There's so many wonderful things we have already studied in our survey, and we don't need to worry about the time schedule. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Now, Father, we are grateful once again for the opportunity that we have to study your word, to go through the study of Proverbs, observe these principles. And now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to accurately understand these things, even in a broad outline form, and be challenged thereby. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we're in the midst of Proverbs, which is entirely different written book than most of the books of the Old Testament, and we spent a great deal of time on the format of it. And in survey, we're not going through the stitches and the distitches and all of that type of thing. We're just noting the outline of the study. Now, we have moved to chapter 6. Chapter 5, we finished up last week, you recall, and chapter 5 was the destruction of sex. As far as the distraction of sex, and remember that sex was used. I don't know if that's a Freudian slip or hadn't destroyed me. So it's sex is a distraction. Very interesting. Tonight we're going to study two different types of females, and David will use the loose woman as the distraction, but doctrine is also going to be referred to in the feminine, and we will note that when we come to it. But last week we noted the distraction of sex, sex being used as a distraction, and it's not so much that that's the thrust of it. It's just that he's teaching teenagers, and that's a good way to get a teenager's attention, is to use that. And sex is a very high distraction and motivation in regard to youth, and so it serves that purpose also. I don't know why we say to youth. I guess they figure that as you get older, you learn and become wiser, so much for what they say. All right, chapter 6 now. What we're going to do is go into chapter 6 with a variety of dangerous circumstances of life, a variety of dangerous circumstances of life that young people are here to be advised, to be aware of, and to avoid, and in some cases, how to handle. I was going to read some more of Lord Chesterfield's book, but we're not here to study secular wisdom. But in his book, he has multitude of letters written with just a lot of things that young people will come encounter with. And this is one thing I hope for you parents that the book of Proverbs will do, is that as you mold the child's mind and as they grow up, it takes a lot of time, but teach them to think. And that's the most important thing. Not how to handle today, to that problem, but teach them how to think through that problem so they're able to grow with life itself. A parent that just comes along and solves that individual problem hasn't really done the child any favor at all. And that's the ideal of wisdom, to just hit so many different things in life. And so let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We have the danger of the tongue. The danger of the tongue. Now, a lot of different ways you can do that. My mother had this one down. If we back talked to her, we just got, clubbed across the head, and we picked ourselves up off the floor, realized, well, that wasn't the smart thing to say. If we talked back, we got belted. And we were not allowed to squeal on each other. And so she really didn't sit down and give us the principles, but I think every time I was belted, that was a pretty good principle, that my mouth got me in trouble again, and you begin to think about it. But this is a better approach, is the wisdom approach. And so we have the dangers of the tongue, namely now, in making contracts or commitments in life. And children need to be aware of this. Making commitments in life. And you need to be aware of that and not make them. Just little things. If you tell some friend you're going to be somewhere, then you need to teach your children, as all of us, but we're dealing with teaching wisdom. You need to if you tell them you're going to be there, you be there. If you're going to do this, you're going to do it. And sometimes it'll be to the disadvantage of the child and maybe even to the family, but he'll learn by it. And the children have to learn. When you say something, that's you mean it, and you're going to have to stick by with what you say. So without further ado, because we're just going to read through a couple of these chapters, let's note now chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, making commitments that you really shouldn't made. Be smart with your tongue. Verse 1, my son, again, the relationship and the father teaching the son, if you have become surety for your neighbor. In other words, you have spoken for them. We would call this a credit reference, this type of thing, or promissory note. You have given a pledge for a stranger. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, in other words, you've been trapped by your own commitment. Yes, I'll do it, or you make a promise, or you make a statement, and you haven't really investigated enough. But if you make the statement, then that's the way it is. Now, today we would talk about more in contracts, but in the time in which the Bible was written, a lot of times it was by your word was your bond. If you, verse 2, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, and we all have, so you learn, you should learn as you grow to watch what you say, have been caught with the words of your mouth, you've been caught, this would apply so many areas, but even in the house, you don't talk back to your parents, you don't lie, you don't malign, you don't gossip, and all of these things are will come back. You teach your children, you start running down your friends, it'll come back. You run down people, it'll come back. You malign people, it'll come back. So you just learn to have some integrity and control your tongue. Verse 3, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. In other words, you're in trouble because of your commitment. Go, humble yourself, and importune, or urge is the idea, urging your neighbor. In other words, you go to your neighbor and you try to talk with him and deal out the commitment or whatever you have gotten yourself in trouble with your bond. Do not sleep. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor a slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle or a fast-running deer from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, the do not sleep and just do not, well, it'll go away. So often young people like to think, if I just let it go, it'll go away. No, it will not go away. It'll only get worse. Then we come to verses 6 through 11. And very important, I guess, to our society today, if not all, every generation, the folly of idleness. The folly of idleness. Laziness is just deadly to life. And I know I talk to parents and friends who have children, this type of thing, and the TV is just, it's a wonderful thing. I'm not up here talking against the TV, but it's so easy, a babysitter, it's so easy in all of these things, but it just encourages the idleness of mind, the idleness of activity. And it is amazing how young people just become very idle and do not know how to handle themselves, do not know how to occupy their own time when they're alone, do not know how to study alone, do not know how to do anything because they're just flat lazy. And they go to college and they flunk out and they have trouble in school because they're lazy. And it is just a shame that people will develop it. And laziness is just really a one of the worst characteristics that you can allow a young person to be in. I'm very thankful growing up in the 40s and 50s because we didn't get a TV until later on and just had to do so many other things with our time. But it's very destructive to allow a young person to become lazy in life. Well, let's take a look at it. So if you see the development, we have, first of all, a variety of things, the tongue, making commitments, this type of thing. Now he goes to laziness. Go to the ant, old sluggard. The sluggard is a word meaning lazy. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to prepare for the future. You don't want to even prepare for the semester. Observe the ant's ways and become wise. Just by observing. Last week, I think I read to you about Lord Chesterfield telling his son to learn from the bullfinch. Well, here's the same principle in the divine Word of God. You learn from an ant. You can learn from animals. Sometimes maybe why God gave us animals. But learn from the ant, learn his ways and be wise. Verse 7, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. And I think it's very obvious what he is saying here. And there's so many ways of teaching this to your children. Writing a paper, you wait till the night before it's due. Waiting to study for exams, and just so many things in life. And you have to teach them. You can't do it. The handling of money. So many areas in life that people are very, very lazy. And the ideal is that you have to prepare now for the future. People who are lazy, let's know just a couple of things. People who are lazy have no enthusiasm for life. People who are lazy, young people that are lazy, have no enthusiasm. They want to be left alone, leave me alone, do this, do that. They have no enthusiasm for life whatsoever. And just for your parents, just for your knowledge, lazy people rarely make it to spiritual maturity. I'm telling you. If you allow your child to develop a life of laziness, they're never going to reach spiritual maturity. They're too lazy. You have to persevere. You have to be persistent, consistent. To reach spiritual maturity, and there's just no place. Now, some children are automatically self-motivating and enjoy life and do things, but a lot of young people, children, are very lazy, and you just flat have to motivate them and not allow them to do that. Laziness, they're not using their mind, they're not using their body, and they're setting a pattern for being a failure in life later on in life. And that will be discouraging to you. But I think I can say it's partly your fault if you allowed them to develop the attitude of laziness. Verses 12 through 15, we have the next very important paragraph of wisdom. And this deals with the picking of friends. The picking of friends. The picking of friends deals with romance, deals with your social life. Another very important area. You pick the wrong kind of friends, and you pick lazy friends, you're going to be lazy. You pick friends who don't want to accomplish anything in life, don't care about the grades they make, don't care about how they dress, don't care about what they do, then that's going to influence you. So you want to pick friends in life that demand of you, just by their ways, and you demand of them. And you learn to pick friends in your youth. You'll learn how to pick friends in older in life, and you'll learn how to pick a husband and wife. But people who do not pay any attention to this type of thing will marry the wrong type of person, and they'll never be challenged or by their spouse and never enjoy life. They'll be lazy. If you're lazy and married, God help your marriage. Unless you marry a lazy person, then y'all both can lay around all day and do nothing. That's fine. But generally speaking, lazy people make very, very poor husband and wife, and just a pain to be around, and especially if they marry someone that has a high motivation and enthusiasm for life, very dangerous. So you learn when you're a young person how to pick your friends, and this parents is very delicate because you can train them a lot in teaching them how to pick friends and giving them this freedom. And this type of thing. Well, let's know verses 12 through 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth. who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet. In other words, never really reveals his true self. And who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his soul devises evil continually, who spreads strife, trouble, runs down parents, runs down the teacher, runs down the police, runs down the coach. No enthusiasm for life, just a really wrong crowd type of person. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. So verses 12 to 15 is dealing with picking out friends, picking out boyfriends, girlfriends, people you're going to run around with. And you have to realize the people we associate with have great influence on your life, whether you like it or not. You associate young people in a very personal way with people that are not involved in doctrine or not established or whatever the norm and standard might be of your life. It's going to influence you. And you're not going to rub off on them. They're going to rub off on you. And this is something young people need to be aware of. Verses 16 through 19, very familiar passage of Scripture. These are the seven worst sins. 16 through 19, the seven worst sins. Let's quickly go through them since we have studied them in class. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, even seven, which are an abomination to Him. All right, the first one, haughty eyes. The first one is mental attitude, sin, pride, or arrogance. So the first one is mental attitude, sin, arrogance. The second one, a lying tongue. This is sins of the tongue. This is their pattern of life. And so the child lies and uses lies as the pattern, the way to get out of things. There are just certain things, parents, you have to be very aware of and not allow. And all children are going to go through a stage, they tell me, where they're going to lie, and you have to work with it. But as a pattern of life, children learn they can get by with lying. That is one thing you just have to nip, because they will be deceitful through life and lie through life. And there are just certain things that you have to weigh your discipline. And lying is just one of those things. I know in my home there were certain things we could do and not do and all the rest of it. But we learned very early. Mom doesn't like lying. We don't know really why, but boy, it really upsets her. And you really get belted. And some of the worst whippings that I can remember were lying. And it just was something we could do, things that in my opinion as a kid, far worse. But as I look back, it wasn't something that was setting a character of life. It was something worse at that moment. You know, we blew up her best vase with our cherry bomb, little firecracker maybe. But we didn't do that. I just an example that came to my mind. But it wasn't something that forms a characteristic of life like lying. And so even in her wisdom, I appreciate, just you really get belted for it. So, haughty eyes or arrogance, a lying tongue, sins of the tongue, hands shed innocent blood. This is the third, and it is the only overt one in the list, and it's murder. And solving your problems by murder, solving your problems by criminal activity would be the idea. That's the category. Now, murder is the one referred to here. But the category is solving your problems through criminal activity, violation of other people's property, other people's life. You don't do that. And children have to learn this. And so criminal activity is just not allowed. God hates it. See? A heart that devises wicked plans. This is the fourth one. It's mental attitude sin. And it is a mental attitude sin that devises plans to counter the plan of God. Whatever God's plan is, you've got a wicked plan to counter it. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Now, this is sins of the tongue, and this is a troublemaker. Troublemakers in life. And here's just another characteristic of young people. Try to get attention, try to exalt themselves, or try to hurt somebody else, and they're nothing but little troublemakers. And they have to be dealt with. A false witness who utters lies, again, sins of the tongue, and emphasizing lying again about other people. Might be your friends, might be your brother and sister. Greatest target of lying for a child is brother or sister. But it's just other things in life. And then the final one who spreads strife among brothers. This is the seventh one. This is also the troublemaker. Maligns, gossips, and tells things out of class that he shouldn't. And he's just a troublemaker, and he calls a strife, and we studied that in Galatians. All right, verses 20 through 35, the danger of inordinate lust is the best thing that I can do with it. The danger of inordinate lust. All right, let's take a look at verses 20 through 35. All right, verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And this is Bathsheba, one of the most beautiful ladies in the Bible, and one of the great believers of the Bible. Great support to her husband David. Bind them continually on your soul. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. In other words, they will guide you through life. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Now, verses 24 and 25, we have the deadly appeal of the inordinate lust. Verses 24 through 25, the deadly appeal. To keep you from the evil woman. Now remember, the evil woman here is the woman who is used to distract us from Bible doctrine. There'll be a lot of things in life, but it is the desires of the lust that would distract us from the intake of doctrine. So, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Note her technique is her tongue in talking, her flattering words. Do not desire her beauty in your soul. Note that she is beautiful, and nothing wrong in being beautiful. But it is a great distraction to young people in regard to members of the opposite sex. Nor let her catch you with her eyelids. That's the old eye contact that every boy and girl learn about, and every mother wisely teaches her daughter in that respect. It's amazing how stupid, or seemingly stupid, some girls are in life in that respect. Well, I just looked at him and smiled. I don't know why he would think that. And, sit down and I'll tell you some facts of life. All right, verse 26. She is going to lead him astray, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. The ideal here is that you have a beautiful life in front of you, and she is going to destroy your life if you allow her to do so. Verses 27 and 28. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? This is the old thing, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And you play, fool around with the woman, with the inordinate lust, and you're going to get burned. And a lot of very concrete teaching we could do in regard to that. But you put yourself in a vulnerable position, young people, and backseat of a car or wherever it might be, and you're fooling with fire. And you're very stupid and not very wise. And so that's the idea, that once the fire starts, it's very difficult to put out. You're headed for a lot of great trouble as far as life is concerned. So note it again. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So the arrogant says, I can handle it. The arrogant says, I don't know what y'all call it today, and show you my age. We used to call it petting and this type of thing. But arrogance, and you think you can handle everything, and you're headed for great, great trouble. All right, verse 29. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. This deals with adultery, fooling around with another married person. Let me just stop and say something to young people, to everyone. This is a divine institution. and there are four of them. Divine institution number one is volition. You do not commit murder. Murder is to destroy someone else's volition in their life. Divine institution number two is marriage. Now, let me tell you something, young people, and all of us, but young people, this is one area you never want to fool around with. God is not going to tolerate you fooling around with divine institution number two. And people are very stupid in this area. And we live in a very promiscuous society, but you start fooling around with divine institution number two, you fool around with another man's woman and another woman's husband, you are fooling around with an area of the justice of God that, quite frankly, I don't even want to be near you. Because God is not going to put up with this, and the danger is unbelievable. I mean, absolutely unbelievable. And there is a great deal to be said of this in the Word of God, and David just put it into the wisdom of for the young person. The best way to handle this is as you grow through life, you see a woman that is married, or you see a man that is married. You don't see a woman and a man. And that's what you have to recognize and understand. You're not even looking at a woman. You're not looking at a man. You're looking at a married man and a married woman, and that's all there is to it. And in reality, they're not even attractive. They're not ugly. They're not handsome. They're not anything. They're married. See? And that's got to be your mental attitude to protect you through life. Because we live in a very bad society, and you know it, and I know it. And we live in a society where many people are very unhappy. Multitude of women are very unhappily married. Multitude of men are very unhappily married. That doesn't change anything. That doesn't change anything. You can justify it till you're blue in the face, and I'm here to tell you, you're fooling around with a divine institution. Leave it alone. I don't care how miserable they are and how wonderful y'all are. You're fooling with great fire in the plan of God. So it says in verse 29, so is the one who goes to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not go unpunished. That is a promise. Do you understand that? That is a promise of divine discipline. Now, other sins, God will discipline. God will hold back discipline. It depends on circumstances. But there are certain areas God isn't going to fool with you. And you're going to be heading for some real trouble in life. All right, verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. Verse 31. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. Verse 32 deals with stupidity. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. You're stupid. See? He who would destroy himself does it. Verse 33, disgrace. Verse 32, you're stupid. Verse 33, disgrace. It says, wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man. This is her husband. And he will not spare in the day of vengeance. In other words, this is that common sense principle. Not only is adultery sin, but on the common sense level, her husband's going to kill you. So, you know, you've got two things to deal with. One, you've got sin. Two, you've got divine discipline from God. And number three, you've got an enraged husband who will also wipe you out. So, you're stupid, is what the Word of God is pointing out. Verse 35, he will not accept any ransom, nor will he content through you, though you give him many gifts. See, verse 31, in case you didn't get the connection, and verse 30 and 31, person steals, okay, I understand why you stole, but you got to repay. But now, when you fool around in the area of adultery, there's no understanding, and nothing is going to be able to be repaid except with your life. All right, chapter 7. Chapter 7, we continue into the motif of the harlot, of the distraction. So we have the illustration of seduction. So we have the illustration of seduction. One of these songs, I guess, out not long ago or long ago, whenever it was, parents were called Seduction, and how it was ruining the children and all the rest of it. Well, here's a chapter in the Bible and deals with the entire study of seduction. And seduction here is used as to distracting you from the plan of God, distracting you from reaching your spiritual maturity. Very quickly, verses 1 through 5, we start out with the safeguard against seduction. The safeguard against seduction, and it isn't keeping your sons and daughters locked up in the house until they're 30. That just isn't going to work. Best thing to do is equip them in their soul with wisdom. So, verses 1 through 5, safeguard. How are you going to protect yourself? My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. In other words, listen to what I'm teaching you and understand them and believe them. Keep my commandments and live in prosperity. And so this comes off of misery, discipline, and even death. And my teaching as the apple of your eye. The apple of your eye, the desires, that which makes you happy in life. And therefore, rather than turning to the beautiful strange woman, you will turn to doctrine. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. Call doctrine your friend that you will walk with, you will discuss with in regard to problems, and get wisdom, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. And I wish we had time, but you'll see this throughout. The flattery, it will be the way in which the enticer seduces you. And she'll use her body, but she'll also use flattering words. This is the ideal of the flattery of any alternative in life. We're studying alternatives. Any distraction from Bible doctrine is going to be very flattering to you. And again, young people, I've known too many friends. I've lost too many friends who just were taken out of doctrine because they dated and fell in love or whatever with somebody not in doctrine. And it's just the power of sex, the power of romance. The other person flatters. The other person makes you feel good. The other person makes you happy. The other person, just everything that romance is designed to do. And before you know it, you've left doctrine, and doctrine isn't important. And I've seen it too many times than I want to remember how many of my friends have been lost to in that respect. Verses 6 through 20, the skills of the adulteress. The skills of the adulteress, some of her tactics, some of the ways in which she will distract and cause you to be distracted. Now, we're dealing with this under the analogy of the woman and the man, but it deals with, you can apply it to the, any and all distractions in life. But let's note some of the skills. For at the window of my house, I look out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, the stupid, the weak, the simple. I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Now, verse 8, the place. I'm just going to give these to you. Well, let me give them to you. You can write them wherever you want. Verse 8, place. Verse 9, time. And so let's look at verse 8, the place. Passing through the street, near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. So that's the place in her own area. Verse 9, stay away from her area. You go where she is and you're headed for trouble. You go to parties, you go to clubs, you go to places where you have no business going, you're in trouble. See, that's where wisdom starts. Wisdom doesn't start once you're at the party, once you're at some public place you're not supposed to be. All right, verse 9, the time, in the twilight, in the evening, when we're vulnerable, when we're weak and vulnerable, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. See? And so you have the times that she will make her play. Verse 10, her attire. Her attire. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of soul. So she's dressed in a very appealing manner and very desirable in the manner in which she looks. All right, verses 11 and 12, we have some of her tactics. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. Verse 12, she is now in the streets. now in the squares, and lurks at every corner. In other words, she's gone out now to find her prey. Verse 13, she is aggressive. So she seizes him and kisses him. She's very aggressive in her attack. And this is true of all distractions, the distractions that would lure you away, put in the analogy of a woman and man, but it refers to any and all distractions in life, whatever it might be, fun, money, success, whatever. She seizes him and kisses him, the enjoyment of life. Seizing is the distraction to get your attention, kissing the pleasures of life that will distract you from Bible doctrine. And with a brazen face, she says to him, now here's what she has to say, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Verse 15, therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. So she is now flattering, and she is now laying out her plan. Verse 16, I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. In other words, all of the tactics, all the techniques. I guess today we would have the ideal of the fireplace, the music, the wine, and all of this type of thing. Time hasn't changed at all. Verse 18, come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For the man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. That's her husband. The husband is gone, and he's gone on a long journey out of town. So all of that isn't just characteristic of today. This has been going on through all history. Verse 20, he has taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. All right, verses 20 through 22. Well, let's read 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him, and now he's gone. The weak cannot resist. The weak simply cannot resist. When she, with her persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. So now he is gone, and he's just too weak and cannot resist. Now, I want to give you a principle. It's hitting it from the opposite side of what you normally get in the study of this chapter. But let me put it down this way, and we'll go on. Young people, when you get married, and for married people, and that is that each man and each woman should be warned from this passage to fulfill the needs, the desire, and the mystery of their husband and wife. I think one of the problems, not greatest, hey, one of the problems in marriages today is that after a few years, everything becomes routine in the marriage. There is no more mystery. There is no fulfillment of desires, no fulfillment of needs. So just for you married people, I want to warn you what we have just read. These are desires, normal desires of the man, normal desires of the woman, and if they are being satisfied at home, and being satisfied by their husband and their wife, that this is one of the great protections as far as life is concerned. But more important than just a protection, it's one of the great things that continues the happiness and momentum and dynamics of a marriage. When there's mystery taken out, intrigue taken out, emotion taken out, lust taken out, all of these things taken out of marriage, you've got a dead marriage, and you're headed for trouble. And people need to learn to communicate. They need to constantly be reminded to enjoy each other in life and to satisfy the intrigues, the mysteries, the base thoughts that we have in life. And satisfy and fulfill each other sexually in the baseness of life, but with that great soul communication, that great soul relationship that you have, and you combine the best of the two worlds. And the baseness of the animal desire, if you please, and the fulfillment of that, and adding to that the greatness of the soul rapport, and add these things to life. I'm amazed at how many men and women after about 5 years of marriage, just get into the routine, well, I've got him or I've got her, and you don't really need to put out any effort, and you're wrong. You're very, very wrong. And so I exhort you to learn from all of this and be warned by it as far as the fulfillment and the enjoyment of life itself. Verses 22 through 27. In other words, you learn from the mistress, you learn from these people. Well, what do they do? What is so satisfying? What is so wonderful? What is my husband? What is the man being lured to that I can't give him that? And you can. And the same thing with the woman in regard from the man's standpoint. All right, let's go on in our study. Word to the wise, I think, is sufficient. Verses 22 through 27, the results. A destroyed life, you're out of the plan of God, a wasted life. Distracted from doctrine, distracted from the real purpose of life. Verse 22, suddenly she follows him, and as a dumb ox goes to the slaughter, or as the one in fetters into the discipline of a fool. See, the woman is the fool, and he's just going right there until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare that's going to entrap him, so he does not know that it will cost him his life, life of the Christ-centered life, life of fulfillment, the plan of God. All of these things she takes away from you. That's what distractions do in life. And you are like the dumb ox and the fool when you are led away from doctrine by all of these distractions, be it in the sexual realm of life, the financial realm of life, the social realm of life, whatever it is, they just take you right off, and there goes another fool. There goes another dumb ox and walking away. All right, verse 24. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to my words of my mouth. Do not let your heart see his words, wisdom, versus her words, seduction. So you have a contrast here between the words of the woman and the wisdom of doctrine. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims that she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. I've been reading and looking over the study of Samson. Here's a great biblical example of a man born with a destiny, almost lost out on it because of a prostitute and a woman that he was obsessed with and followed after. Verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. So that's where you're headed in the distractions of life. Let's get chapter 8 in. Chapter 8, the personification of wisdom. Chapter 8, the personification of wisdom. Now, what we have here is doctrine, wisdom. Doctrine is now going to speak as a woman. So we have, as it were, two women. We have the analogy of two women. The one woman is the distraction. That's the seductive woman. The second is wisdom, and that's the right woman. That's the woman who responds. That's the woman designed for you by God. So now doctrine, it becomes a woman, you see, in the study. And it becomes the right woman. Doctrine responds to the believer. Here the believer is the aggressive man in the analogy. The believer is aggressive to Bible doctrine, and doctrine responds. You are aggressive toward... See, the woman responds in God's design. So here is the woman. The woman responds when the man is aggressive toward her. Now, the woman here is the Word of God, doctrine, or wisdom, God's plan for you. Now, when you're the believer, when you are aggressive toward doctrine, doctrine is going to respond to you. Doctrine is going to make your life very happy, plus H. Doctrine is going to respond and make your life full of beauty and wonder. It's going to do some very wonderful things for you. So we just switch now from the seductive woman who seeks to destroy and act as a distraction and will cause you to ruin, but we have the aggression toward Bible doctrine. She will fulfill your life. So the man, the youth, the believer, has a choice. You can follow after the woman who will destroy you, or you can follow after the woman who will respond to you. And this is a very beautiful analogy that we now move into in chapter 8. And you have one woman who wants to control, take over, and destroy you. You have another woman, Bible doctrine, who desires to fulfill your life, to complete your life, to respond to you in a very wonderful, wonderful way. So it's up to you whichever way you want to go at this. All right? Verses 1 through 11, we have the call of wisdom. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, we have the call of wisdom. The wisdom, doctrine, this is the woman, the female gender here. The woman now speaks. Doctrine speaks as a woman. So let's go through now verses 1 through 11, the call of wisdom. We've had the call of the strange woman. And how she calls, and how she appeals. Now we have the call of the woman, in this case, is doctrine. And she wants to fulfill, she wants to respond to you. Verses 1 through 3, we have where she calls. We studied where the loose woman, the strange woman, is going to call you from. We have that in chapter 7. Now chapter 8, where does she call from? Take a look. Does not wisdom call? Wisdom calls you, the loose woman calls you, but wisdom calls you. And understanding lift up her voice on top of the heights beside the way. This is where she calls from. Where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. So every public place, everywhere that you will possibly go, doctrine calls out for you. Verses 4 through 5, to whom does she call? Verses 4 through 5, to whom does she call? To you. Now note the development here. To you, men, I call. Now here is a mature believer being called to Bible doctrine. And my voice to the sons of men. The father and the son, as it were, but in our study, the mature believer and the believer growing in Bible doctrine. All right, and also verse 5, O naive ones, discern prudence, and fools also discern wisdom. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, doctrine loves you. Doesn't matter who you are, doctrine will respond. Say, well, you might think, I'm not important, I'm not this, I'm not that. Doctrine doesn't care. Doctrine is going to be responsive to anyone. Anyone who calls on doctrine, doctrine's going to respond to, see? That's what's beautiful about doctrine. Doctrine doesn't stand back and say, well, I really don't like you. You're not an attractive person. You don't make a lot of money. You're not this. You're not that. And quite frankly, I don't want to respond to you. See, that's the way a woman would. But doctrine is a beautiful woman. Doctrine says whoever is aggressive toward her, she will respond. So whoever we are in life, doctrine is going to call out. Verses 6 through 9, what does she call you to? We've already seen what the strange woman will call you to the depths of Sheol, to a destructive life. But now let's look at verses 6 through 9 to what this woman calls you to. Listen, for I shall speak noble things. So first of all, she calls you toward noble activity in life. The opening of my lips will produce right things. For my mouth will utter doctrine. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Just the opposite of the strange woman. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness, conformed to the essence of God. There is nothing crooked, nothing perverted in them. See, you get involved with the married woman. You get involved in promiscuity. All of that is antithetical to the plan of God. Wisdom lines you up straight with the plan of God. Verse 9. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. All right, now we have verses 10 through 11. 10 and 11, why she calls. See, why does she call? And the reason, well, let's take a look at it and then we will study it. Verses 10, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Now, why does she call? Now, get this down, all of you, but young people, everyone. Because we all like gold. We all like silver. We all like these things. We all like the pleasures of life and the enjoyment of life. And you girls, many a woman has married the wrong man because of money, because of position, because she thought he was going to be able to provide everything she wanted in the area of life, only to find out she was very, very miserable. And that's a tragedy. And it leads to problems later on in life that I can't even begin to cause you to understand. But if you are single, you have to realize you have these goals. This is my, I'm going to marry a man who has money. I'm going to marry a man who can do this and do that and all the rest of it. And you set up these false things, but we all want them. And this is why we're all distracted from the pleasures of life, the nice things of life and all the rest of it. But I want to remind you, because you might be thinking in the back of your mind, well, what's wrong with that? You know, if we got to marry, why not fall in love with somebody who's got some money? But you have to remember something. In the plan of God for your life, in the plan of God, and this is going to be hard for you to understand if you don't have wisdom, but in the plan of God, the man and the woman that God has designed for you, God will provide all your needs. You will have everything you need for happiness in life. If you marry that person, you continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It may not be in the realm that you would think and all the rest of it, but God is not going to allow you to be unhappy in His plan. So you're not losing. No one has ever lost. No one has ever been a loser by functioning inside of the plan of God. But here's one of the great distractions. One of the great alternatives of life are all of these things. So doctrine calls because we are easily distracted. Verse 10, again, take my instruction, not silver. Don't turn to the things of the earth. And knowledge, doctrine, rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. Now, no woman will believe that unless she has wisdom. Doctrine in the soul. Doctrine's the only thing that'll clarify that. And all desirable things cannot compare with her. Don't marry. Don't get involved. Don't be distracted because of the things of the earth, because of the charm, and because of his status or her status or whatever it might be. You must function under the plan of God. You must function under wisdom. Don't be a fool. And so often, you know what happens? And I know a couple of cases like this in Houston. She said no. She said no to the plan of God and yes to this other activity in life, this other guy and all the rest of it, and wouldn't even recognize and wouldn't even consider that this was the man over here in the plan of God because he didn't have the things that she wanted and materialistically, and she never observed this was the man that God has designed, and ended up being very miserable. And I know one case, divorce here ended, back to this guy that she didn't want, and now very, very happy. And I enjoy being with him. See? But this is rare. You don't want to plan on that. Because most of the time, you stay up here very miserable and very unhappy, and that leads to problems later on in your marriage that you can't even begin to understand. So, verse 10 and 11, very important verses. Verses 12 through 21, the characteristic of wisdom. Verses 12 through 21, the characteristic of wisdom. Verses 12 through 14, her characteristics. Let's take a look. All right, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. Verses 15 and 16, her achievements, the achievements of doctrine. Verse 15, by me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. Verse 17, her availability. Verse 17, her availability. I love those who love me. See, she'll respond to anyone who's aggressive toward her. And those who diligently seek me, they will find me. That's her availability. Verses 18 and 19, her value. Verses 18 and 19, her value. Riches and honor are with me. Don't go after the things of the world. There are no alternatives. Here is real value. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold even pure gold, and my yield than choice silver. Verses 20 and 21, her benefits. Her benefits. Here, let's take a look. Verse 20, and I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. All right, verses 22 through 31. Verses 22 through 31, the eternal nature of wisdom. The eternal nature of wisdom. Verses 22 through 26. Verses 22 through 26, the eternality of wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, eternity past, before there ever was a beginning, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, I doctrine, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Doctrine was prepared for us. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. Verses 27 through 31, wisdom and creation. Doctrine and creation. Verse 27, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundaries so that the water should not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was daily in His delight. He created by doctrine. Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Verses 32 to 36, the alternative. You have a choice. You can decide what you want to do. Verse 32, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains grace from the Lord. He who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study and examine Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.